بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حضرت حفصه رضي الله عنها had widowed, and had Umar رضي الله عنه the father, he had approached Hazrat Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه for him accepting to marry his daughter. Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه remained silent. He didn't commit himself, nor did he decline. Thereafter, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu approached Hazrat Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu. Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu says, "Presently, I don't have any desire to remarry." Anyway, days had passed on, and when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had married Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha, she became Ummul Mu'mineen. Now, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had approached Umar radiallahu anhu and told him, "See, some days back you had proposed for your daughter that I should marry, and I didn't say yes and I didn't say no. Perhaps you may have felt discomfort, he have felt uncomfortable." And Usman radiallahu anhu had declined. I felt a little bit upset, but it was alright because he was clear about it, the whole thing was resolved. "But you didn't commit, nor did you decline." Abu Bakr did not commit, nor did he decline. So I felt very much uneasy with that. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thereafter explained the reason that why didn't he commit nor did he decline. He says, some days before this, when the Muslim had in secret expressed his desire to propose, and this was just an intention, he had not confirmed. When he had intended, and thereafter I had married, it wouldn't have been right. Because Nabi has intended this. When he's intended this, then the Quran Sharif says, "La tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulihi." Then don't you overtake Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any matter. Something is happening, and you can see Nabi wants to do this, so you don't be overtaking him. Now, this overtaking can be applicable to different situations. Say, for example, a question is asked to a crowd of people, and a senior alim is there. And in this case, say, Nabi Sam is there. Then nobody should overtake Nabi Sam in answering. Let him do the answering. If, for example, food has been laid on a dastarkhan, and there is a senior person, or Nabi Sam is around, then don't you start off. Don't overtake. Let him start off. Thereafter, you continue. So in so many things, you will allow, and you will let the senior to start off, and thereafter, you will join in. Now, if you say, "No, food, what's wrong? We have to eat. We all are allowed to eat. So what is this first and second, all that?" So if you're going to be using your own rationale and reasoning, then you're going to go against this verse. لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. So Nabi Sam had expressed his desire to marry, but without any confirmation. Perhaps if I did this, I would have overtaken Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? And number two is, I didn't express this to you because Nabi Sam had mentioned this to me in secret. Had I mentioned it to you then I would have divulged the secret. So if I did say that I want to marry, I would have overtaken Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this matter. And had I divulged this, then you would be divulging the secret of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So both was wrong. So the only option I had was just to remain silent. See, this side is incorrect, that side is incorrect. See, in Deen, there are different branches, not just one branch. When we get into ibadat, then just ibadat. then we aren't concerned that is this going to be disturbing, bringing discomfort to the person, the other persons involved. Nabi Sassam is in Ertikaf, and some person is reciting the Quran Sharif little with a raised voice. So Nabi Sassam had opened the opening from the Ertikaf tent and explained, all of you all are remembering Allah Ta'ala, all are reciting Quran Sharif. But don't do it in a way to disturb the other person. You're going to be reading a little bit loudly, and that person wants to perform namaz, or the third person wants to rest, you're going to cause a disturbance. One is, it is a time allocated for something. Like you got kitab reading now, right? It's allocated. So now this one we call it a disturbance. I was reading in the Bawais of Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that the Zikr-e Jahri used to start off there in Thanabuan in the masjid at about 2 o'clock in the morning. So now we learn 2-3 things here, that Mawlana also had supported Zikr-e Jahri. Thanabuan also was doing it, right? And this was being practiced at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he says that this will not amount to Iza, it will not amount to inconveniencing someone, because this is a program scheduled for this time. Like I said, this is a program that is scheduled for this time. It's an arrangement, right? So, if someone does against the arrangement, then he is causing a problem. It's a time allocated for that. Like after Zuhur, a time has been allocated for Zikr. Now, someone has to sleep then he can't say, I'm getting disturbed, because it's a program that was allocated for that time. So, same in Thanabuan, in the day of Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullah, Zikr loudly, like how we make Zikr loud, was allocated for that time, 2 o'clock in the morning. So if anybody wasn't comfortable, then there are other masjids, he could go to some other masjid and do as he pleased. But this is a program that is going to be set out in this manner in this masjid. So everybody is aware of it in advance. See? To raise objections is easy. Understand the context, how it happened. Like I told someone, Dr. Mohd Ismail, that there are some guests from Indonesia, so give them some kitabs. Right. So now, the kitabs may have been given, right? But now the etiquette would have been that he must come and tell me that these kitabs were given to those people here, what kitabs were given, and it was accomplished. Now, if it is not told to me, then my mind will be uneasy. This is done or not done? Done or not done? Done or not done? See, the inconvenience that is caused. And the simple procedure is you do the thing and come and notify. Okay, this is the assignment, and this assignment has been complete. But you see now, our deen doesn't only refer to ibadat. That's a mistake, a serious mistake. It refers to ibadat, refers to dealings, it refers to social etiquettes, it refers to our character, all. Just showing a smiling face is not total akhlaq. It's one aspect of akhlaq to show a good face. To speak politely is one aspect. But now, is it the only thing? No. Islam it encapsulates all these things here. So there's so many of these type of incidents, right, relating to dealings. Mufti Kifayatullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he was stationed in Delhi, right? So from his residence to the masjid or to the madrasa, then there used to be small vendors, like how you have in India. One person is selling one article, somebody is selling something else, that person is selling something else. So perhaps that person was selling some guavas. So Mawlana offered to purchase, and they were dealing, all right, how much? He said so much. Mawlana says, I am prepared to buy it for this amount. So Mawlana, he refused, Mawlana didn't purchase it. Mawlana had just gone a few steps, when the vendor came running to him. He said, I was just notified that you are the Mufti of Delhi, you are the Grand Mufti, and I slipped up, I didn't sell it to you for the price that you had offered. I should have given it to you at the price that you had offered. So Mufti Kifayatullah Sahib Rahmatullahi, he is the writer of Ta'limul Islam. Many of you have come across the kitab. One is Best Is Ever, one is Ta'limul Islam. So Ta'limul Islam goes, Sawal tum kon ho, jawab main musalman ho. Sawal Islam kya batata hai, jawab Islam yeh batata hai. So that is the kitab Ta'limul Islam. So, he is a very great alim, very, very great alim. Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullahi would send students like ulama, etc., to him. His students would benefit from Mufti Kifayatullah. Like, for example, Mawla Sayyid Khan Sahib Rahmatullahi, etc., they would go to him. So now, Mawla offered to buy it. For example, that person is selling it for 3 rupees, and Mawla says that I'm prepared to purchase it for 2.5 rupees. That person declined, Mawla said, I'll leave it. Now he comes back and he says, no, I have heard, I've been notified that you're the Mufti and I wrong by not giving it to you at the price that you're offered. So Mawla said, no, now I'm not going to purchase it for 2.5 rupees. If I'm going to purchase it, then for 3 rupees, if I need to buy it, otherwise I'm not going to buy it. Why? He says, now the discount that will be given to me will not be because you want to give it to me, but because of my name. So that half a rupee is against my name. That I am the Mufti of so-and-so area, and in consideration of him being the Mufti of this area here, therefore I am giving him a 50 paisa discount. So, no, I am not selling away my ilm, my knowledge, my understanding. I am not selling it. I'm going to give it to me, then, and if I have the money and the means, then I will purchase it for the price that you had quoted initially, otherwise leave the offer. But you see the cleanliness, the purity of the dealings, how they worked. Now today you say, oh, Jazakallah, I'll make dua for you. We don't use our minds, you know, how that person is feeling. You know, now I'll get a lot of barakat in my business because I gave him a 50 paisa discount. A lot of barakat will come into my business. So that is not how we operate. Clean. See how the cleanliness, the purity, how they work. Al-Mu'ad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali wanted some atta, flour, because the wheat kernels, but the wheat kernels need to be grinded into powder, right? So, I remember when we went to India initially, in our Surat house, opposite the house, there used to be one Banya, and he had a machine, and you take the kernels and he will grind it, right? So Mawlana wanted that wheat kernels to be grinded. So the Khadim, Mawlana's Khadim was Suleiman. Suleiman will go there and he will get that thing grinded and he will return. So the Khadim had arrived at that plant where they grind the kernels a little bit with a delay, right? So the machine, this machine had just come in. You know, before they used to have the chakki, the hand mill. You're grinding the wheat with the hand mill. And now the machine had just come. So the machine will do that 2 hours job in 3 minutes. It will do it. So now people will get it done through the machine. So Mawla send Suleiman Khadim, go and get the thing grinded. Right. So the norm would have been that Suleiman would have come after about 2 hours and he would present it to Mawla. This is what I sent it. I got it grinded. And but he came in about 20 minutes, he was back. He got that thing done and he was back already. So Mawla asked him, itni jaldi, how come you came so quickly? How you arrived and how you returned so early? He says that when I had gone to get the wheat grinded, the shop was about closing. So the owner of the shop told me, see, I've got some grind flour already. I'll give you that grind flour in exchange of this kernels. But I'll give you, this grinded flour in exchange of this kernels, and plus you pay me so much more. Say 1 rupee more you pay me. So I paid that 1 rupee, I got the kernels, and this is how we transacted. I said, this is riba. This is interest, because if they say like qadr ma al jins, you know, according to Hanaf, according to the hadith, At-tamaru bit-tamar, wal-milhu bil-milh, wal-hintatu bil-hinta. So the six commodities that Nabi Sallam explained, that if you are purchasing like for like, then must be equal. Like for like, wheat for wheat, then the same weight on both the sides. If it is, for example, the same commodity that is being sold and same commodity that is being purchased, like in this case here, kernels of wheat against wheat, so like for like, right? Kernels against grinded wheat, so like for like. When it's like for like, then the weight must be the same. I can't give more and take a little less. That will amount to riba. But Bilal radiallahu anhu had presented some dates to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps he bought some dates at Khaybar and he presented it to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired, okay, what happened here? So he said, I had third grade dates, raddi kisam ki, third grade dates, defective, like how you have some all right, some a little bit old, some. So I had third grade and I purchased the first grade. But the first grade, the price of the first grade was double to this grade. The third grade, for example, is 5 rupees a kilo. So this first grade is 10 rupees a kilo. So I gave 2 kilos of the third grade for 1 kilo of the first grade. This is how we did the deal. So now, Nabi Sam explained, Allahu riba. This is pure riba. This is pure interest. Alright, if you want to do the transaction, then this is how you go about doing it. That you got the 2 kilos, for example, you sell it to him for a price, say for 2 rupees, whatever. You sold him for the price. Now you got the money. Now you purchase the first grade. You see, that's how you do the deal. It will amount to the same, but this is the Sharia procedure. See, one is like to look for loopholes, etc., and one is the Sharia procedure. Two different things. One is procedure, and one is loopholes. Loophole is a different thing, and what is the right Sharia procedure is a different thing altogether. So Mawlana mentioned it to Sulaiman that this is riba and you have to return it, get the cash, and with the cash then you can purchase it. Not in exchange of the kernels. Kernels against wheat is the same, commodity is the same, so you can't do this dealing. Do it with cash, it will be alright. So our Buzuganadin, I say, very cautious about these things here. Dealings, social etiquettes, all these things have been given in detail. Now, when they give in detail, so we read these things here, and then we don't consider it as part of deen, or we consider it to be something insignificant. Whereas, looking through the pages of the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala makes a special mention about these etiquettes, social etiquettes. Like, لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Now, etiquette about entering a house. How do you enter the house? So, there's two etiquettes that have been mentioned. لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا. When it's not your house, then you must do two things. You would ask permission and you would make salam. Right? You would ask permission and you would make salam before entering a stranger's home, anybody's home, stranger or any person's home. Before, you won't just barge in. Even though it's your son's home, even though it is your brother's home, your father's home, but take permission and make salam and thereafter you enter. Now, based on this principle now, the ulama have shown different situations. You show, alright, see, in our context, like how our homes are designed, so they would be like, for example, 3-4 rooms. One room will be for the parents, right? Then two other rooms, one will be for the boys, and one will be for the girls. So this is how it's designed generally. The Muslim home, one little bit larger room for the parents and smaller rooms for the children, one for the boys and one for the girls. Now, that room that is allocated for the parents, then the children should not enter without asking. لِيَسْتَأَذِنْكُمُ الَّذِينَ مَلَكَتْ إِيمَانُكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحُلُمَ مِنْكُمْ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ. That your slaves and minor children also should be trained in asking for permission, especially in three times. See, at three times they must ask for permission. Like مِنْ قَبْلِ صَلَاتِ الْفَجْرِ, before Fajr, at the time of siesta, 12 o'clock around midday, right? And مِنْ بَعْدِ صَلَاتِ الْعِشَاءِ, and after Isha. So these three times, then permission must be sought. Why? صَلَاتُ أَوْرَاتِ لَكُمْ. These three times are times for undressing. Right? When they are undressing and the child just intruded, he just pushed himself into the room, it may be that his mother is undressing, his father is undressing, it may be that they are asleep at that time, and sometimes when you are asleep, now you are relaxed, right? So you're wearing your lungi, for example, right? When you're wearing your lungi and you're relaxed, so some part of your satr may be uncovered. Now the child has just come in. Child came in and he saw your satr. So you feel embarrassed and he feels embarrassed. So the Quran Sharif advises that you must ask permission, especially in these three times. Now, not being particular about this brings about embarrassment, hurt, pain, etc. I advise the students, they come here, someone wants to practice the sunnah, so they want to wear lungis, right? So I tell them, alright, we don't discourage you from using lungis, but understand how it's worn. Understand and see what goes with the wearing of the lungi, then wear it. Now, you don't know what goes with wearing of the lungis, and thereafter you're sitting in a posture, for example, you're sitting with your knees raised up. And the person that is sitting on the other side, so what's going to happen? Sometimes he'll feel embarrassed, hey, everything is showing the side. He'll feel embarrassed showing him. And you don't know how to use the thing, and you think, you know, it's sunnah, so I can just use it. So understand what goes in the wearing of a lungi. I remember when we were studying in in Dioban, there was one white man, quite a pious person, very pious person. So summer season, everybody would prefer taking their charpai into the open. And they would lie there. And the whole night they would spend in the open. So now, his room was just on the main entrance to the masjid. So if anybody is going to the masjid, he has to cut through and then go to the masjid. So he's outside his room, he's got his charpai, and everybody's cutting through. Summer season, he's got just his vest and he's got the lungi. He is white, the lungi is white, and now it's just about before Fajr. People start going to the masjid, sometimes half an hour, three quarter hour, some people go a little earlier, some little go late, but everybody comes in, read the jamaat. Now, normally, in the earlier part of the morning, it becomes a little bit chilly. Right? So when it becomes chilly, then you want to just cuddle yourself with something warm. So now he has no blanket, so he took part of his lungi and got it over his face. Now, people are walking past, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Now, learn by first how to wear that thing, then wear it. Nobody saying you can't wear it, it's weird. But learn how to wear the thing. And then you wear it, it's not a problem, you don't embarrass yourself. Now, same here also, see, it's three times the Quran Sharif is saying that even little children, if they're coming into the parents' quarters, they must ask, they must make it known that we're coming in. Don't just come in like that. Perhaps now they're newly married, right? Just understand, they're newly married, right? A man came second day or third day of marriage, simple living, he's gone to work, came back now, whole day he's thinking of his wife. So as he got into the room and he began to do some things, he began to, all the memories, all the thoughts that he thought of, he began to make amal on that, see? Now, he's making amal on that thing now, that some child has got it. Hey, what are you doing here? See? Now, he doesn't know about that thing, and you didn't teach the child, so it is not entirely his fault. It is for you to make the child understand that, see, this time you mustn't just come in. Or in our context, how you work it out, that, see, you got a different apartment for yourself. So make it like the standard that if you are intimate, etc., then at least lock the door. But if the door is wide open and the child wishes to come out, give him the permission to come. Because that's an indication that you are allowed to come. It's wide open. There's nothing private. So if you want to come, you may come in. But now you want to be intimate and you got the door wide open, then this is not right. So show that you want some intimacy. And when you want some intimacy, you mustn't just get into the room. Someone asked, but what if I'm just sharing the house with my mother only, then too should I ask for permission? So yes, ask for permission. But it's just my mother that I'm sharing the house with, and yet I need to ask permission. Yes, you need to ask for permission. When he asked for the third time, then Nabi Sallam expressed to him, see, you would like to see your mother undressed. Maybe she's there inside the room. It's just one room. See, now, we haven't seen the homes of the old. I know in India, we had a home. So you see, it was just like one room, one big hall, and parents are sitting, sleeping one quarter, the children are sleeping, so it's just one room. Right? It's not built like how we have designed, one room here, second room, and third room. All the three rooms is like one. Everything is like one. So, when everything is like one, then you are coming from masjid, or coming from the outside, coming to the house. You just open the door and you entered, and it's perhaps your mother is undressing. Now, won't it be embarrassing to her? It can be very embarrassing to her. You just came in. It's possible, again, that if you just come in, and she must have got some of her friends, women, or whoever, they are sitting and talking in the lounge, and you just barged in. Now, they are sitting and chatting, so they may be a little bit casual. Someone's sleeve may be rolled up. Someone's hair must be a little bit open. And they're talking a little bit casually. And you just barge in my house, I can come in. Now, make your presence known. I'm coming in. You say, for example, you make salam loudly. Assalamu alaikum. Or you coughed. So they know now someone is coming in. Right? So either they open up the side entrance, or they say, don't come this entrance here. Or a woman will take cover and then you enter. So you have given them enough time to conceal themselves. On their side, they will show respect as well. Say, this man here, he didn't just barge into the privacy. Yeah? And if you were going to barge in, yeah, this man here wants to see woman. So he just got us unexpectedly. See, that type of thought will ring into their mind. But this is because of not following social etiquette. Now it's become difficult. Some etiquettes have become etiquette. Like you see a Muslim, so the etiquette is to make salam, right? The one that is walking, he'll greet the person that is riding, right? So there are those etiquettes that how and who should be greeting who, right? Now, the one that is walking, and if he tries to greet the person that is driving, then nowadays it becomes a little bit difficult. I know I had some experience walking with some of my friends, or I don't drive, so they're driving me, and as they're driving, they see the registration. They saw the registration, and he gave lights, so the man's wife was there. Hey, now I feel so embarrassed. Okay, I gave the lights, switched on the lights, and that person's wife was driving. That said, what she may have thought. In the meanwhile, she's afraid also that if she's going to share this information with her husband, then what's going to be the relationship with me and my friend? Now, you see, it makes it difficult. So, now, with this driving, then this parda masla should be understood even better. See, there can be someone else, it can be a woman that can be driving. There's not a better thing for them to drive. But in the event that they are driving, then be a little bit careful before you give lights or before you say assalamu alaikum or whatever else, right? Don't just do it in haste, right? See all this finer things, right? Sometimes, in a bayan, see, in a public address, then you don't quote an incident that brings about a doubt in the mind of people. The incident may be right, but if it is a crowd that is understanding and you got the opportunity to explain the whole thing, then you explain it. But you explain half, then there's going to be doubts lingering in the minds of people. Now, the famous incident they talk about, right, that mustn't have suspicions and all that, right? So one saintly person, a great buzurg, so he's got a very handsome child, extremely handsome child, and he's cuddling him, and he's kissing him. Child is about 5, 6 years or 7, 8 years of age. He's cuddling him, and he's kissing him, right? And then he's having something like wine, right? You can see from the color of the bottle, it's a reddish color, so he's having that. So he's got suspicion about this buzurg. Okay, he's having wine, and he's kissing an amrad. Amrad is a youngster with a girlish feature, right? So how can he do something like this? So the bayan, normally they will quote this story here, and they will just leave it like this. They will just leave it that you shouldn't have suspicions of a person. So this is a story that is incomplete, see? It's incomplete. So the Islamic etiquette is, one is not to do wrong, and one is not to behave in a way that can create suspicions. Right? You don't do wrong. Number two, you don't behave in a way that can create suspicions. Now you've got a young boy, and you're cuddling the child, kissing him. So it creates a little bit of suspicions in the minds of people, what this person is up to. This young boy, girlish child, girlish features, and you're cuddling him, kissing him. So what's wrong? What's wrong with this person here? So he's creating a situation that brings about suspicion. So you don't do something that can create suspicion. Now, where this comes from? It comes from the hadith of i'tikaf, you see. I'tikaf got a lot of masla. I'tikaf will teach you a lot of maslas. Her Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in i'tikaf. Her Safiya radiallahu anha comes to meet her Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, it's getting a little bit dark, and Nabi accompanies Safiya radiallahu anha till the entrance, right? So that means in the i'tikaf, a woman can come and meet. But now, understand, in this day, the ulama have stopped women from coming to the masjid completely, right? Now that's another masla on its own, that why did they stop women from coming to the masjid entirely, see? So now, these are all ilmi things, but sometimes it is nice to know what is the reason, you see. So we'll come back to this buzurg story and all that, right? So just to clear this, to clear the air, why have they stopped this? This little knowledge, half-baked, is very dangerous, see. They say also, Neem Hakim Khatra Ajan, right? You just learn little bit of medicine, and then you want to apply, then you can risk the person's life. I know in Durban, I won't mention the name, Durban, I think it was the 70s somewhere. So, one learner doctor, you know, you're doing internship or something. So he must have been a learner doctor, whatever, and he administered a penicillin. And I know that person, he I know everything, right? But that person went into a coma because he was allergic to that. Was allergic to that, and an account of that penicillin injection, he went to a coma. Lucky not into a full stop. Phir kya hota? See. So, same happens in deen, that you know a little bit, and you're just giving it, right? So, one is you're just giving a hadith. So say, go and understand from someone else, I'll give you the words. But understand the application of the hadith from someone else. So, you must make a mention also that, see, this is just the wording, understand how this applies, that I don't know how it applies. Right? Understand how it applies, then you can apply it. So we're talking of women coming to the masjid, and then why in this zamana, ulama have stopped some things. Right? So now, in the sharia, we all know that there is a thing like wajib, right? Everybody knows wajib, right? You leave it out, you get guna. And Sunnat, you're supposed to be practicing it, but then there are two types of sunnah. One is muakkada, and one is ghair muakkada. One we call mustab, and one we call sunnat muakkada. Sunnat, that nafil, if optional, you don't do it, it's not a guna. But sunnat mu'akkada, if you leave it because of some pressing need, there's no problem. But you make it a habit, then you can have a problem why you left it out. Right? Now, between the sunnat and wajib, there is one standard that they call masalihaya mursala. Right? Masalihaya mursala means that those that were very close to Nabi Sallam, they understood the very, very mansha of Nabi Sallam. Mansha is the desire, what Nabi Sallam wanted, they understood. There are something now that those that are very close, they will understand what he wants. Those that are not so close, they will understand the wording, but they will not understand the purport, what Nabi Sallam wanted here. So this is called masalihah mursala. The rule for it is it's above a sunnah, but below the wajib. It's less than the wajib, but above the sunnah. Right? So those that are very, very close, they understood that this is what Nabi Sallam wants, and therefore they brought about certain adjustments. Right? And the entire ummah accepted it. They brought that adjustment, but the whole ummah accepted it. Like one, two examples for that is, see on the Jummah, initially it was just one adhan. In the day of Nabi Sallam, day of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, and perhaps the zaman of Umar radiyallahu anhu, there was just one adhan. Bain yadayil imam. It's just one adhan. Now came the time of Usman al-Ghani radiyallahu anhu, and he noticed that now Medina population has gone far and wide. So if you just have one adhan, perhaps people will delay or miss out the Jummah. So we need to have two adhans. One as the zawal time comes in, and the other is when the Imam Sahib is going to start off the khutbah. So we'll have to have two adhans. The people have got good time to come in for the namaz. Right? But Usman al-Ghani introduced this. When he introduced this, then the entire ummah accepted it. Nobody objected. The whole ummah said, no, this is the right thing. It was a great, great sahaba kiram. It could say any small thing, if any small sunnah was missing, they would have said it straight away. But everybody, every person that was there at that time, every person accepted it. Nobody had objected to this second adhan. So now you see, it wasn't in the day of Nabi Sallam, then it was brought in. They understood it. When they understood it, they accepted it. Right? The strange thing, this very strange thing is, in the introducing of the second adhan, nobody makes a noise, right? But in the introducing of the 20 rakat tarawih, there's a lot of objection. Whereas if the second adhan was introduced in the day of Hazrat Usman, right, then the tarawih 20 rakats was introduced in the day of Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu. But a lot of people are objecting. Someone is doing 8 rakats, someone is doing something else, whatever, and there's a lot of objection. For some time I've been wondering, all right, both were introduced by Khulafa. Hazrat Umar comes before Hazrat Usman, right? But people object here, and in the second adhan, nobody objects. What's the reason? So the only answer I could get now, maybe someone finds a better answer, but the only answer I could find is in the second adhan, kuch karna nahi padta. There's no additional effort. But second adhan, muazzin will call the second adhan finished. But in 20 rakats, 20 rakats, bhai. We have to be just stuck there in the masjid for 20 rakats. You can't let it go. Why? Where's the reason? What's the proof? Where you got it from? See. So otherwise, both are introduced by the Khulafa'i Rashidin. And Nabi Sallam had told strictly, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-Khulafa'i Rashidin. Hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Hold on to it. So if they brought it in, there is a valid premise. They got a premise to introduce. Now again, we're coming to the woman and woman coming to masjid, right? Now, understand the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and what was the status quo then and what is the status quo now, right? So in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one woman is coming in and she's perfumed. You find women, when they leave the house, they must be dolled up, right? That is something in the tabi'ah, you can't change it, right? Leaving the house, they must be doored up, perfume, they must put some super rose, whatever, they must put some cream and all that, right? And then they'll leave, right? That's now a woman's style. So now this woman has prepared herself to come to the masjid. Abu Huraira sees this woman is perfumed and she's coming to the masjid. So he asked her, had you worn this perfume just because of you coming to the masjid? Said, yes. So, well, you go back home, have a ghusl, get all the thing wiped out, then if you need to come to the masjid, now you come to the masjid. Now that was the status quo in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I ask anybody that is sitting here, right, in any masjid, right, be it in Henry Road or wherever, but if you have a woman provision and some woman is perfumed, have you got the ability to stop her? Tell her, go, have ghusl and come back. Have you got that strength? Have you got the ability to do it? Don't have that ability. Right? So the status quo then was different, and the status quo today is different. I will tell you that in this day, even if your own wife is wearing perfume and leaving the house, you don't have the courage to stop her as well. Forget it, ghair to ghair. And a strange woman is a strange woman. Even your own wife, if she's wearing perfume and leaving the house, you don't have that courage. And Abu Huraira could stand up and say, just go back home. Ya Amat al-Jabbar, irji'i, get away. Go and make ghusl and come back. Now the status quo is different. Status quo was different then. So her Aisha began to see these things, these changes, she seen it. As the time passed, she saw now the standards in the day of Nabi Sallam was different, and the standard is now deteriorating already. Just 10, 20 years down the line, and she saw that the standards are deteriorating. So she mentioned, لو علم النبي صلى ما أحدثت النساء لمنعهن المساجد كما منعت نساء بني إسرائيل. If Nabi Sam had seen what women started off now, right, he would have stopped them from coming to the masjids, like the women of the Bani Israel were stopped from coming to the masjid. So now, do you see this very features? That those that were very close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they understood what others couldn't understand. They understood. Can you see that? Others couldn't understand this. Aisha understood it. She understood what was the mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she brought a stop to this coming of the woman to the masjid. Now we will see that Aisha had a better understanding of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam than many other women. Right? She herself had learned over 1,000 hadiths. Over 1,000, 2,000 hadiths she knew. Right. There is a woman that is inquiring, right, about her ritual, you know, a compulsory ritual bath. After menses and all that, you have a compulsory ritual bath. So there's a woman that is inquiring. So Nabi Sam is explaining to her that you take this musk, right, you take musk and you tatahiri biha, and clean yourself with this. So she's inquiring, كيف أتطهر بها يا رسول الله? How must I clean myself with this? A valid question she's asking, كيف أتطهر بها? How must I clean myself with this? So Nabi Sallam said for the second time, Subhanallah tatahiri biha. That clean yourself with this. So the Aisha said, فَعَلِمْتُ مَا أَرَادَ النَّبِي سَلَّمَ. I understood what Nabi Sallam wanted. So I called her on the side and then explained to her that you see, after the menses, right, now, after the bleeding is stopped, right, so the blood must have soiled some of the areas, right, private areas, it must have soiled it. And when it's going to be soiling that area, then it will give out a smell, right. Now, when you need to take a compulsory bath, now imagine now you are going to be intimate with your husband, right. When you're going to be intimate with the husband and you're giving off a smell, it will create a dislike, right. So now when you're having a compulsory bath, then you're going to approach your husband and clean yourself, put something there, whatever, so that the smell goes out, that foul smell goes out. There is no aversion in the spouses. One doesn't feel pushed away from the other. See, now this finer things, it was difficult for a man to explain to a woman. You know, well, take this one, put it into the private area, wash yourself nicely with that. So for a man to say this to a woman was difficult. As Aisha understood it, this is also a Sahabi woman, she couldn't understand it. But Aisha had that understanding, that intellect, that sight she had. So she called this woman on the side, right, this is how you go about doing it. See? So there is a thing like someone understanding and someone not being of that level of understanding. So the one that is of that level of understanding, he can do these type of things. You know, he said, Masaliha Mursala. Nowadays it becomes important to explain these things. It's also important that, see, for the person of the public, he mustn't ask, where's the hadith for this? If you're saying that you want to know the hadith for this, then sometimes the discussion of the hadith is about 20 pages, right? And then there's a lot of grammatical laws. There's laws in fiqh, right, that relate to all this. And then they bring about the deductions after all that grammar, the laws in fiqh, etc. Then they come to the conclusions, right? And it may be that this is beyond you, right? And it may become difficult for that alim to explain everything. Everybody's asking, I want to know all the rules, all the reasons. It becomes quite difficult. Admiral Tanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is in Saharanpur, right? So, one person seemed to be well attired, like a professional person, you know. Our professional persons have a professional look. India at that time used to wear Sherwani. You know Sherwani? Where you saw? Yeah, someone wear that Sherwani, right? Someone call it an Achkan, someone call it a Sherwani. So, in those days, the professional people used to wear that. They wouldn't wear a suit and a coat, they would wear Sherwani. Right? So, Mullah is there, and he's there with Mullah Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and this well-attired person comes in. And he says to Mullah, we want to know some masla of Besi Zivar, something related to marriage, right? Woman is in the east, and the husband is in the west, and they've got a child, so we will not call the child an illegitimate child, because they are in marriage, right? Though they are at a distance, but we will say that the child that was born is legitimate. They got the reasoning all right. So, this person here asks Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali refers him to Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Okay, this is the question this person is asking. So, Mawlana understood that what was his problem, he understood. And he is the writer of Besti Zevar. So when he is the writer of Besti Zevar or the compiler of Besti Zevar, then it will be most prudent that he gives the answer. So Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah asked him, you didn't understand the masla or you didn't understand the proof that goes with it. So no, I understood the masla, but I don't understand the reasoning and the proof that goes with it. Alright. So Mawlana asked him, all right, see in Besti Zevar, there's about 3,500 to 4,000 masail, right? So in all these 3,500 and 4,000 masail that are recorded in this kitab, have you understood and do you know the proofs and the reasonings of every masla? He says, no, I don't know. Mawlana said, had he said that I know, then I started firing up, all right. Wuzu got four faras, show me there's a proof. Caught ahead, Masa, where's the proof? But I've asked him, what is the face? How do you define face? You know, say, wash your faces in wuzu. How do you find? What are the parameters of the face? I'd have fired him up. But lucky, he said, no, I don't know. It's all right. You say that you don't know the proof for this 3,500. See, Sonia, you're asking now. This included into the 3,500. Just included there, right? So now that person, rather tired, professional person, such a simple answer, he couldn't take it, couldn't digest it. So he asked, Mawlana, but I just want to know. So Mawlana said, are you supposed to be an authority over me that you want to force me, or I am a free person to say what I want and you are a free person. No, I'm not an authority. Well, you suggested what you suggested, and I'm suggesting what I'm suggesting, that you just include into the 3,500, end of the story, khalas. Udkar ke chale gaye. While Sampur says, hey, this person was eating my brains for 3 days, in 2 minutes you sorted him out. Munai is still in Sarampur. So sometimes I have to tell the young ulama, say, everything doesn't require a lengthy elucidation. There's 2-3 words and you can just round the person up. But now that requires that you sit in the company of this type of ulama. Understand where they're coming from, how they wrap the person up, how they'll come to his level and give him an answer accordingly. So without this association, you don't get that level of understanding. Mullah is still in Saharanpur, and the following day now another person comes. He's also like well attired. So now sometimes this type of things are all arranged. They caucus it and they bring it, caucused already in the private and they bring it. So now he is doing as though outwardly the show that he's giving, the impression that he's creating, is he's got a lot of respect for the ulama and a lot of regards, and why are these people behaving like this? See? That's the type of impression that he's creating. So I don't know these people. They speak out against the ulama, they speak out against great akabir, So, Mawlana, you know what? So this person comes in and he says, they speak out against akabir and ulama and all that. And I want to have a big meeting and I want you to address them, that how can they speak against ulama and akabir and all that. So now he's coming in that professional style, that language and all that, and he's giving his 2 cents to Mawlana Thamir Rahmatullah Alayhi. So Mawlana says, very good. But we do things in sequence. The sequence in deen is, it starts from Allah Ta'ala, the Quran, then the hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the people that transmitted the hadith to us were the Sahaba Kiram, and then the ones that had been able to understand the hadith and present it to us in the form of rules, etc., with the imams, right? So these are the 4 categories that we follow, the sequence, right? So it is just right that we follow the sequence, right? So what you do, this, what you propose, it's on, I'm accepting this, but go in sequence. First, you arrange a big conference for those people that are against Allah Ta'ala, against the Quran Sharif, and you refute all the objections, you refute it, right? All what they say against the Quran Sharif, against Allah Ta'ala, then you refute all that, right? Because you got no problem there. Only problem you got is the ulama and the elders. So you got no problem this side here. 3 levels, you got no problems. So all the objections that come at that level, you hold a big conference and refute it. After that is over, then the objections they got against the hadith, right, whether it's reliable, authentic, not authentic, etc. So you have another second big major conference and you answer and give them solutions to that. And then when that is over, then also they have also not spared the imams. So the objections they got against the imams, then you give them suitable answer for that. Then I guarantee you, because I'm 4th in line, I will guarantee you that I will give you an audience for this. Woh bhi apne muh lekar ke chale gaye. Now the sequence, understanding, see, how it goes, how it happens. We want to give every question, I have a big fat kitab. They don't understand the light. They don't understand purus. It has to be brought to their level of understanding. Okay, why this is done in this manner, not in that manner, why it's done like that, they don't have the level of understanding. When they don't have the level of understanding, they can't digest it. They can't digest it, they're objecting. Or they heard some objection from a second person, now they bring it up. So it is not that it was in their minds. Someone else transferred it to their minds, now their minds began to wonder, why is it like this? The doubt is floating in their minds, why is this like this? So I say the importance of the right company. So we're coming now again to the story of this buzrug and that wine bottle and the child, right? And then we branch off towards Safiya and this lengthy discussion that we had just now. So I explained that if someone is doing something of a suspicious character, then that's wrong. Although what you are doing is right, but that creates suspicions in someone's mind to behave in this manner that can create suspicion, that's not right. Now, someone will ask, what's the proof for that? That he's not supposed to have suspicions against me, why is he having suspicions? So I can also say, to behave in a manner that can create suspicions is also wrong. Like to have suspicions is wrong, then to behave in a way that can create suspicions is also wrong. Right? For example, you're at home now, and you're watching something, right? So your wife comes in, you just switch it, you just deleted it, right? So I ask you, does it create suspicions? It definitely creates suspicions. Why do you delete it straight away? Why stop this? You know, you're not supposed to having suspicions. You know, you must respect my integrity and all that. Now, some of the younger people, they got some answers, very quick answers they got. I find it difficult now to give explanation to everybody. I know in one masjid, away it happened. So the imam is giving the pre-Jummah talk, and someone is playing around with his phone. So as he's playing with the phone, the imam sahab said, you know, this is not right. You need to listen to the bayan. He said, no, Mona, I'm writing, what do they say? Huh? I'm taking notes of your bayan. He's watching something else, and how easy it is for him to see, I'm taking notes, you see. So every shaitan has got an answer for the wrong that he does. I'm taking notes of the bayan. How are you going to stop that person now? See? Everybody can be watching whatever they want. I'm taking notes. See? Some youngsters, you know, people take me as a marital counselor. You know, I counsel people for marriage. So he's telling his wife, I counsel people in marriage. So I can't divulge all these things here to you, because people held me in confidence, and then I'm giving them advice. Meanwhile, he's doing something else. See, he's doing something else, and that's the story that he's giving to the wife. So now, this type of suspicious behavior is not right. Now, you may ask, you know, where is this found? So, the Bism is Atikaf. Safiya comes to visit. As she comes to visit, so Nabi Sam accompanies her to the entrance. As he approaches the entrance of the masjid, then two Ansari Sahaba see Nabi Sam, and they move on speedily. As they saw Nabi Sam coming with one of the Azwaj Mutaharat, then they moved on speedily. Obviously now, if a man is walking with his wife, you don't want to have a cool conversation with him. That's unethical. If you're having a cool conversation while he's with his wife, then that in itself is a suspicious behavior. You know, he's with his wife, and how can you have a cool conversation with him whilst he's with his wife? If you need to pass a message, just pass the message and you carry on. So this is an adab. These two Ansari Sahaba Ikram, they're moving on speedily. Nabi Sam is with a woman. That woman is strange to us. When she's a stranger to us, then we're not supposed to be there. They moved. Nabi Sam stopped them. Allah risli kuma. Just hold on. So when they stopped, Nabi Sam said, Hadhi Safiya. This is my respected family, Safiya radiyallahu anha. So now the doubt is out of the mind, who is this woman? But then they retorted, they asked, Ya Rasulullah, of all people, we can't have doubts about your personality. We can have doubts about our own self, our own children, parents, we can have doubts. But your personality, who can have a doubt? He said, Naam. Inna shaitana la yajri minal insan majraddam. Shaitan runs like blood in your system. Can you control the running of the blood? So that's how shaitan runs. He injects you with that waswasa, that doubt, and that thing runs in your system. Right? Runs in your system. Right? Now, if you had a doubt about your Nabi, then would your iman be safe? You have a doubt, a suspicion about your Nabi. Would your iman be right? Iman is gone. Iman is gone. So it was important for Nabi Sam to explain that to that person, that by this is Safiya radiyallahu anha. So now, see, when there is an area that can bring about suspicion, one is you try to avoid it. But otherwise, you try and explain that this is what's happening. Now, strangely, we do practice it, but we don't understand. We do practice the same thing. But we don't understand that we're practicing it also. See? I ask you, you want to buy, say, grape tizer, right? But the grape tizer is sold in a wine shop, right? Will you enter that shop? Why? What you're going to buy, is it haram? But why will you refuse going into a wine shop to buy grape tizer? Why? The element of suspicion, right? People hold it, wait. मुआड़ा होकर के यहां पर क्या कर रहे हैं भाई तुम क्या कर रहे हैं मौलियों का कोई ठिकाने जो आप मेखाने में पहुंच गए सस्पिशन सो बिकॉज ऑफ द सस्पिशन यू डोंट डू इट सो एरियाज ऑफ सस्पिशन द शरिया हैज टोल्ड डोंट गेट इनटू इट राइट यू आर डूइंग बिजनेस राइट सो बिग बिजनेसमैन यू गॉट एन ऑफर्स फॉर योरसेल्फ So if you got a woman client, you will not consult with her privately. You, just you and the woman, no. You're not going to, though she's a potential client, but you're not going to consult with her privately. Now it's a fashion now. Sometimes the woman is the boss. Woman is the boss. And the manager, the main manager of the shop, he has to travel with the boss everywhere, whole world. Is that the right thing? Does it create suspicions or not? It definitely creates suspicion. So therefore the hadith has warned, by in this situation you must not be secluding yourself with a woman. Don't seclude yourself. The wife will scold you. What are you married with me or you married with that woman there? Who are you married with? Can she have suspicion or rightfully she can have suspicion? So don't you behave with suspicion. It's a client or it's a secretary, whatever. And now you're seeing every day, then there's becoming some, you're becoming familiar, and that familiarity then, after what happens? One thing leads to the other. Then there's problems. So, many a time I have to explain this to businessmen, etc., professional people sometimes business people, that in this type of situations, then don't be secluded with the woman. Whether it's a client, whether it's a supplier, whether it's a patient, don't be secluded. No matter, even it costs you something, but don't be secluded. Most of the work, if you can get the nurse or someone else to do it, let it. And you have to do it, then let someone else be there. And make it known to your staff that Islam says that a man cannot be secluded with a woman. Make it known. Talk about it all the time. So when you talk about it all the time, it will be a defense mechanism for yourself. For yourself, it will be a protection. But just now he said that Islam stops from a man secluding with a woman. Then why is he secluding with the patient? Why is he secluding with his secretary? So why? So if you're going to be talking about it, then you will feel very, very uncomfortable secluding yourself. See? And if you're just going to allow this, then it's going to create suspicions. And now you say, no, it's haram for you to have suspicion. But it is also impermissible for you to act and to behave with suspicion in a suspicious manner. See, both ways. You are traveling now, and you can see someone is stranded, so you're giving that woman a lift. Someone sees you, Abba, who's that woman? Who's that? Won't she ask? Won't your son ask? Abba, will he ask or not ask? He'll ask. So you don't do something that can create suspicions afterwards. People's minds, now your wife is feeling insecure, your children lost the respect for you. But why? Because of you behaving in a suspicious manner. See? So what we are talking of today, that sometimes when we talk of Islam and Deen, then we restrict ourselves just to some practices, namaz, roza, zakat. But now, there is a thing like mu'ashara. There is a thing like akhlaq. There is a thing like mu'amala. Right? And all these things have to be learned. Right. Just a little bit of information, and then you want to practice it, mix the thing up, confuse yourself, got half a information, then it's some rumor that you heard, and you want to take that rumor to another level, and then you start accusing someone else, he's like this, but based on a rumor. Someone come and mention something to you, and you take it at a higher level, and then you want to blame someone else, but based on what? On a rumor. And where this thing starts off is, when you very much attached with one person. See, it's your son. So your son says you something, or your wife tells you something. So because there's an attachment, now what she says is right. So now your face is turned away against that person. Now you don't have the heart to go and verify, is this the case? No. The right way is to go and verify, find out. And then you take a second, you take the second step. Al-Mu'tanwi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, his wife says that, you know, this Haji Abdul Rahim Sahib is not a right person. Haji Abdul Rahim is not the right person. He's like, it's a Sayyid Admin here. His wife is in the house, and Mu'ad calls for Haji Abdul Rahim Sahib. Haji Abdul Rahim Sahib, mere gharwali keh rahe the ki tum sam kaam ko tum kharab kar deta hai, tum kaam ko kharab kar dete hai, you will spoil everything. So Haji Abdul Rahim Sahib said, no, see, these are the works that were assigned to me, I'm going to check it, everything is right. Now the wife is standing there and she said ki ye kaam kharab kar deta hai, and Murad checks everything is right. You see, when you have got that affinity, then you want to come onto that person's defense, run the next person down. You don't want to verify. Then you create doubts in your mind. Hey, what to do now? What to do? Why are the people doing this? But did you have the heart to go and find out, understand what happened? You just took it from a doubt. So anyway, that was cleared, resolved, that Haji Abdul Rahim is gone. So Murad's wife is letting him have it. Tu to aadmi ko faziyat karta hai. You go and disgrace people. See, now in front of this man, I got disgrace. So Murad tells his wife, main faziyat nahi karta hu, main nasihat karta hu. I don't disgrace, I advise. See, now next time, you will be very careful when you have to make a statement about someone or against someone, you'll be very careful. Now, otherwise, you're just going to say, he ka ye kaam kharab kar deta hai, ye kaam kharab kar deta hai. And you want me to stomach it. And I'll take that thing on. And one day I'll explode. With the wrong person I'll explode. But now, it's a minor explosion. And it's nicely covered up. You know your limits. And I know my limits as well. See this is social etiquette. Where these problems come up from. Allah Ta'ala.